and amen. As God's people, when we read the narrative in God's word concerning Christ's death and crucifixion, the events that surround his death and the laying down of his life can sometimes strike into our hearts and souls in different ways. They can be struck by different aspects relating to the death of Christ. Perhaps on occasions we have been shocked at the wickedness of men and how brutally they treated God's precious Son. They had no mercy as they mocked him and beat him and they spat upon him. It seemed as if there was no bottom to the depth of their depravity and wickedness. They thought nothing of sitting down and planting a crown of thorns and then placing that crown of thorns upon the head of the Savior. They thought nothing of taking the whip and lashing his back. They thought nothing of lifting their fists and beating the face and the body of our dear Savior. The cruel and brutal treatment of Christ at the hands of men does not shock us, does not move us, then it's because that this man means nothing to you. On other occasions, when reading of the events that surround the cross, it has been the love of God to sinful man. And that is what has gripped your soul and your heart. The great sacrifice, the immense suffering, Jesus laying down his life in such a fashion is an act of the greatest love. It's the manifestation of the greatest love. We can truly say, greater love hath no man than this. If the display of the love of Christ and the love of God graphically manifested at Calvary does not move you, then I would fear for your soul. Of course, there are many other great and powerful truths that can impress themselves upon our hearts and our minds as we come to look at the cross and the different events that surrounded it. The injustice of the trial. The release of Barabbas. The hatred of the Jews as they cried, let him be crucified. His blood be on us and upon our children. What words? What shocking words? The Jews in their hatred of Christ cried out, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And how these things can arrest us, so to speak, challenge us. They ought to, of course, affect us. However, as I was reading this week in Matthew chapter 27, what struck me in relation to the death of Christ was the loneliness that Christ suffered in all the events that surrounded his death. And the loneliness that he suffered as he hung upon the tree. The closer Christ got to the cross, the more alone he was in this sinful world. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Christ was arrested the evening before he would die, we read concerning his followers and disciples in Matthew 26:56. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Those that were his followers, those that were his disciples, they immediately fled. And of course, you read the story of Peter, one of the inner circle. He denied even knowing the Savior. He forsook him, even denying that he knew him. As Christ was led out to be tried, there was none to speak in his defense. There was no one that stood up and defended him. No voice raised in his support. The blessed Son of God stood there in the judgment hall, friendless and bereft of the help of all men. All men had forsaken him. And now the Son of God stood a lonely figure in the judgment hall. And don't forget, my friend, this morning, this was the one that went about doing good. This was the one that healed the sick. This was the one that raised the dead to life again. This was the one that delivered people from the powers of darkness. Many lives have been changed and transformed as they came into contact with Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, the Word of God tells us that if his deeds were all recorded in the Word of God, that this world could not contain the books. Such was his wonderful works amongst the people, but yet at his crucifixion and at his trial, there's not one man that speaks in his defense. We can say that at the trial of Christ, the silence of man is deafening. Because Christ stands there in the judgment hall alone with his enemies crying out for his blood. Not one person, not one man raises a voice in opposition. After being forsaken of all men, and as he hangs upon the cross, he now feels what it is to be forsaken of his Father. Verse 46 carries the words of the one who died alone at the most acute point of his loneliness. Verse 46 tells us, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Christ is forsaken of men, but now he's forsaken of God. The lonely Savior. This morning I want us to consider God's Word, or in God's Word, the subject of Christ dying alone. Christ dying alone. Don't really have a text such, but I believe this theme runs throughout Matthew chapter 27 and other passages of Scripture. And as we look at the subject of Christ dying alone, I want to ask the question, why? Why was Christ forsaken more and more the closer he got to the cross? Why was he forsaken by his Father upon the cross? Why did he die alone? Why did he who was the friend of sinners and die without a friend in a sinful world? Christ dying alone. The first thing I want us to note is this morning, Christ died alone because of the position he alone held. Because of the position he alone held. See, the Word of God reminds us on numerous occasions that Jesus Christ holds the position as the Redeemer of his people. What that simply means is that he alone is the only one that is able to save men from their sin. He alone is the only one that is able to save men from sin. This is a position that is held from eternity, from even before the world came into existence. Revelation 13 and 8 describes Christ as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 and 4 says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." And so Christ has held this position of the Redeemer of God's elect, or the Redeemer of God's people, as the Savior, even before this world came into existence. We can say that before there was a sinner, there was a Savior. Before there was a sin, there was one to deliver from sin. And so Christ held this position as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So therefore, as Christ came into this world in the fullness of time, he came because he held this position. He came to be the slain lamb. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he would suffer and die, how the Savior felt in his own soul the reality of that position. He felt the reality of what it was to hold the position of being the Savior of men. Prayed in Luke 22:42, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And so it tells us that he sweat great drops of blood. Christ knew the cup that he would have to drink. He knew that the position that he held was one in which he would have to endure the wrath of God, endure the punishment of the sinner. He knew that he and he alone would have to suffer in the sinner's place. And the closer he got to the cross, the closer he got to that time where he would be taken out of the hands of men and crucified. The reality of that position caused Christ to have agony of soul, torment of mind. As Christ got closer and closer to the cross, he became a lonelier figure, unaided and unsupported by man, to bear the sins of man. You see, Christ had to die alone because that was the position that he held. No one could support him in this great work. No one could aid him. It was of necessity. It was a must. Christ had to die alone. Christ had to drink every single drop of the punishment and wrath of God because he was the only one that held that position.
He could not have been helped by man. He could not have been helped by angels, because He and He alone is the Savior of men. He and He alone held this position. This is why salvation alone is of the Lord. This is why we preach Christ and Him crucified. It is because salvation is bound up in this man who held this position from eternity past as the Lamb that was slain. And let me speak to you, my friend, out of Christ today. This is why it is a completely foolish thing to trust in any other way. Because Christ alone holds the position of the Redeemer of man. He is the only position. That is why He suffered. That is why He endured the cross. That is why He endured all of this loneliness. Because of this position that He held. And for you to say, I do not need Christ. For you to reject Christ. It's really saying that all His suffering and all His loneliness and all His agony was worthless. Was pointless. Christ, my friend, because of the position He held, the position as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, came into this world to save and to redeem a people unto Himself. And you know, to reject Jesus Christ, to turn your back upon Him, is an act of the greatest folly. Christ, He died alone, firstly, because of the position He alone held. Secondly, He died alone because of the place He alone descended to. The place He alone descended to. As Christ suffered the ignominy and cruelty of the cross and all the brutality that went with it, He suffered alone. But while Christ hung upon the cross, a new depth of isolation engulfed upon His mind. This happened between the sixth hour and the ninth hour. Verses 45 and 46 tell us, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ, as He hung upon the cross, felt what it was to be isolated from God the Father. To be in that position where He was separated from His Heavenly Father. He felt that in His soul and in His mind. And let me say this, there is not a more lonely or a more isolated place to be than being separated from God. Why did God the Father forsake His Son? Why did this darkness appear over the earth? And why did God the Father turn away from His blessed Son? The darling of His bosom. The one that He loved from all eternity. Why did God the Father turn away His face? Because His Son was bearing our sin and the punishment of our sin in the midst of the darkness as He suffered upon the cross. That is why He turned away. That is why He turned away. With our sins laid upon Him, God the Father turned away His face. The book of Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 59:2, that your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you. God tells us that our sins have brought separation between us and God. And our sins causes God to turn His face away from us. But what happened on the cross? Our sins was laid upon Christ. And God hid His face from His Son. And in the darkness of Calvary, He was holy, harmless, and separate from sinners, descended, as it were, into our hell and took our punishment. And took the wrath of God for us. He was made to experience the isolation and the loneliness of hell itself, so that the redeemed of God will never taste anything of that loneliness and isolation. That's why Christ died alone upon the cross. So that we who are His will never suffer anything of that loneliness. We'll never suffer anything of that isolation. Separated from God, He was separated from God so that we will never be. We will never know anything of that separation. You know, when we think of Christ crying out in His isolation and loneliness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was at that particular time enduring our hell. He was suffering the wrath of God upon his soul. God was pouring out his wrath. And the fierceness of his wrath at this time was being consumed by Christ's soul upon the cross. What torment, what anguish, what sorrow. The hymn writer says, "But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost." Praise God that we'll never know anything of that. Because Christ, because of the place Christ descended to, he took our hell. He suffered the wrath of God for us. He endured the full punishment of our sin in the darkness of Calvary. And in the midst of all of that, Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" What will be the cry of men and women in hell? In that place of outer darkness and isolation and separation from God. For that's what hell is. Hell is separation from God and mercy and goodness. It is the place of utter loneliness. Because God and his mercy is not there. And when God's mercies are removed, what do we have? We have got weeping and gnashing of teeth. We have a fire that is not quenched. We have a worm that dieth not. And you know what the cry of people is in hell? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? My friend, out of Christ today, this will be your cry in hell if you die out of Christ. And if you go to hell, you will feel forsaken by God for all eternity. And that sense of isolation, that sense of separation and of loneliness lasts forever. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is the most solemn and the most terrifying thought. Christ, when he endured our hell, cried out because he felt he was forsaken. And that will be the cry of men and women in hell. Forsaken of God in loneliness and in isolation. So we see here, Christ, he suffered alone. He died alone because of the position he held, because of the place he descended to. But also he suffered alone because of the people he alone would save. Because of the people he alone would save. As we consider all of the events and details that surrounded the cross, and when we think of the suffering of our blessed Savior, we must ever remember that Christ suffered, or as Christ suffered, he had a people in view. As he died upon the cross, he had a people in view. As the Savior went through the darkness and loneliness of the cross, he was dying for a people. Christ himself said in John 10 and 15, "I lay down my life for the sheep." And that is who the Lord Jesus Christ had in view as he suffered the loneliness of the cross, the sheep. He died for the sheep. Jesus Christ, as he died upon the cross, was a sacrifice for sin. We can say, is the sacrifice for sin, the only sacrifice for sin. But the sacrifice for sin is one that is always offered for a particular people. And that is very important to remember. The sacrifice of sin is always offered for a particular people. If you turn with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 4, we see how this is typified of in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. And here we have the children of Israel. God speaks to them. And he says in Leviticus 4, verse 13, "And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, they have done what against any of the commandments of the Lord, concerning the things which should not be done, and are guilty. When the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin, and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord." Notice here what has taken place. The children of Israel have sinned. And this sin has come before them. And so what do? Well, they're commanded to take a bullock. This bullock is brought out, it is separated from the rest of the herd. And then it is brought out and it is placed upon the altar. And there as it is fixed upon the altar, the elders of the people, the representatives of the people come and they place their hands upon the head of the bullock. And that symbolizes the transferring of the sins of the people onto the head of the bullock. The bullock is now going to die as a sin offering because the sins of the people are laid upon the head of the bullock. Then the priest will take the knife and the bullock will be slain. And the blood will be shed. And it will die for the people and for their sin. But of course, this is all pointing to the cross of Christ. And to that sacrifice, that true sacrifice for sin. As Christ came to the cross, he was not only the sacrifice, but he was also the priest. He was also the one that was offering the sacrifice. The book of Hebrews tells us that he offered himself without spot to God. Christ offered himself upon the cross. Yes, he was taken at the hands of wicked and evil men. And their wickedness and their heinousness is the most terrible indictment against man and his rebellion against God. But you know, in the midst of all of this, Christ was offering himself to God for sin. Offering himself to God for sin. Prophet Isaiah reminds us of this in Isaiah 53. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Notice what the Lord has done. He has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our sin was laid on him just as if we had personally placed our hands upon the head of Christ. Our sin was transferred to him. And there he bore the punishment and the penalty for our sin. This is what I want you to remember today. In the midst of all the chaos and the agony of Calvary, Christ was there alone as our great high priest, offering himself to God for us as our sin offering. Do not miss the truth of the cross. In the midst of the horrific scenes that were displayed there for all the world to see, Christ alone, and unknown to the vast majority, if not all, was offering himself to God for us. You know, on this day there will be many people, and they'll be caught up with the weight of the cross, and they'll be caught up with all the symbolism of the cross, and all the different aspects of the cross, but they miss the greatest truth of all, and this is the greatest truth of all. Christ was made a sin offering to God for us, to deliver us from sin. He offered himself to God without spot for us. To save a people from their sin. And that's why Christ died. Because he had a people in view. He had your sin in view. And he suffered for your sin personally. He took your sin upon himself. And he endured the wrath of God for your sin. So we see he died alone. Because of the people that he would save. Their sin being placed upon him. He suffered in their place and in their stead. So we see Christ, he died alone because of the people he would save, because of the place he'd ascended to, because of the position he held. But notice finally, he died alone because of the peace he alone could win. Because of the peace he could win. See, when God gave to Moses the tabernacle, he told Moses to make a veil or a curtain to cover the mercy seat. Hide it from the mercy seat was in the holiest of all. The mercy seat was that thing in the tabernacle, that piece of furniture where God descended upon. And God's glory came down upon. And God's presence and his glory was known. But because Israel were sinners, and even the priests that offered and worked in the tabernacle, they were sinners. They couldn't see God's glory. They couldn't enter into the holiest of all. And so a curtain or a veil hid the mercy seat from view. If any of the priests that worked there looked behind the curtain, even if they had went in behind it, they would have been consumed by the holiness of God. Because God is holy. And because man is sinful. And the holiness of God would instantly have consumed them. And so the curtain was there to prohibit man from entering into God's presence and God's holiness. But what happens when Christ dies? What happens when Christ suffers on the cross? Well, Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 and 51 tell us. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Notice what happened when Christ suffered for sin. The veil was rent. What's that teaching us? What's that pointing to? It's pointing to the fact that man now has peace with God. That Christ has made peace for us. And we have access unto God. Not through the work of the tabernacle, but through the work of Christ. We can enter in now into God's presence through our great Redeemer. You see, as we look away to Mount Calvary today, we see a lonely figure. One who suffers and one who dies alone. But why does he die alone? Because of the peace he alone could win. On one side of Christ is this world and all its sin and all its wickedness and all its rebellion, deserving the wrath and the judgment of God. On the other side of Christ, what do we have? God and all his glory and holiness. And what stands in between? The work of the cross. The work of Christ. And so therefore, he has to stand alone. For that is the only thing that can come between a holy God and sinful world. It's the only ground of peace. The only ground of acceptance. Christ has earned that peace. Through his sacrifice upon the cross, he has won it for us. The hymn writer was able to say, redemption ground, the ground of peace. Redemption ground, O wondrous grace, here let our prayers to God abound, who saves us on redemption ground. Redemption ground. Christ died alone because he was the only one that could provide peace between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. Let me ask you in closing today, have you ever come to that one who has suffered the loneliness of redemption ground? Have you ever embraced Jesus Christ in the gospel? He is the only one that can bring peace between you and God. In your sin there is wrath, in your sin there is judgment, in your sin there is condemnation. In your sin, my friend, you will face an angry God. A God that will forever cast you out of his presence and you will suffer the judgment and the wrath of God for all eternity. But Christ, as he suffered upon the cross, he suffered to win peace and to win acceptance. That's why it's so important that you're in Christ. Christ is your Savior. That you know him personally. You come to this one who suffered all of the loneliness of the cross and all of the agony of Calvary, that you might be saved. This is why Christ died alone. Because of the position he held. Because of the place he descended to. Because of the people he would save. Because of the peace he would win. How do you stand with Christ today? How do you stand with him? We have read this chapter this morning. A chapter that speaks of the brutal and cruel treatment of Christ. We have thought upon Christ's loneliness, being forsaken of his Father. It was all so that you might have opportunity to be saved and to get right with God. You know, to turn your back upon what Christ has done, to reject Christ. To say, I do not need Christ, is the act of the greatest abuse against God's Son. It's mocking him more than the soldiers mocked him. It's, as it were, spitting in his face more than the soldiers spat on his face. It's the greatest disrespect. It's not lifting your hand and hitting Christ, but it's trampling upon what he has done that you might be saved.
My friend, do not follow the wickedness and the foolishness of the people that we read about in this text. But come to Christ today. Come and embrace Him that suffered all of the lowliness of the cross that you might be saved. May God even give you grace to do so for His own name's sake. Amen.